Please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and join me in verse 22, where the Apostle Paul has decided he needs to engage in a little bit of foolishness, if you will, where he will actually play the game that the philosopher types, the personality cult group leaders at Corinth were engaging in, of self-promoting. Now, Paul is a firm believer in Scripture, and he knows that the Old Testament teaches you don't do self-promotion. But he feels that in this instance, as a part of his sarcastic criticism of his own spiritual children at Corinth, he's going to have to do it. So this is a teaching opportunity. This is a teaching time. And that's how you should understand it. And he will keep coming back to this understanding that I didn't really want to have to do this, but I don't seem to be able to reach you in any other way. You might remember just right before this verse, he said something about you put up with people being foolish. You let people enslave you. You let people devour your stuff. You let people take advantage of you. You let people put on airs. You let people even strike you in the face. And so that's the sort of abusive relationship that some of these Corinthians are putting up with from the bad teachers. So Paul is trying to shake them out of that, make them realize that they need to come home to him, to the Father that loves them and wants to help them be ready for an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, so with all of that understanding, let's go ahead and dive into where he throws out what he would boast about if he was going to boast about anything. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Now he's talking about the bad guys, the personality cult leaders. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelis? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? Well, so am I. Now, there's a little bit of a difficulty here to unravel why he makes a distinction between these three things that are actually ethnically connected. I mean, Abraham was a Hebrew, and all Israelis are Hebrews and come from Abraham. So the ethnicity angle here can't be the only thing that he's thinking about. And so there seems to be perhaps the idea of not just ethnicity, but of culture, of religion, of faith, and that he's effectively saying these guys at Corinth who are abusing you in their leadership role, they claim all these things. They claim to be Hebrews. They claim to be Israelis. They claim to be descendants of Abraham. Well, guess what? That's where I am too. I am in exactly that same sort of identification. Now, this helps us understand that the church at Corinth probably started out with a very Jewish core to it. And that's not surprising because you know everywhere that Paul went, he started with the Jewish people first in the area. He started at synagogues because those were the ones most prepared for the coming of the Messiah, because they'd been studying from the Scripture. That core was then surrounded by a very large Jewish and Gentile community of believers. But because of its original makeup, the vast majority of these troublemakers seem to have been ethnic Israelis. Some of them probably were Judaizers, as I keep mentioning, because those guys keep popping up and causing trouble around the Christian world. Now, next thing he says, listen to this. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? Now, that's what they would claim, but we already know that Paul doesn't believe that that's what they really are. So, are they servants of Christ, or do they claim to be servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman here. And so he throws out there, I'm better than they are at being a servant of Christ. You're making me have to throw this out here and defend myself, but let's look at the record. And so then he gives the record. With far greater labors, so he's been sweating himself in the effort to take the gospel all over the known world. Far more imprisonments. So he's been thrown in jail, held as a detainee for trial several times now because of his apostolic ministry. With countless beatings and often near death. So he says, these guys claim that they're servants of Christ. Well, guess what? I am definitely a servant of Christ, much better than them, because I've been persecuted because of what I've been doing for Jesus Christ. And the implication, I think, is that they hadn't been. A lot of these guys were more than likely avoiding some of the things that would lead to persecution. And that is part of the problem. Remember in the first letter, he didn't just simply critique the fact that these leaders, these personality cult leaders, were splitting the church up. There was also the idea that they were teaching bad stuff, like there is no resurrection from the dead. Nonsense like that. And it's okay to go down to the local pagan temple and party with the pagans, eat their free lunch whenever they get together and worship. So Paul is critiquing these guys for taking the easy road and not being persecuted. He gets very specific in how he himself has suffered. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So 5 times, not recorded with any specificity in the book of Acts. 5 times he had been found guilty in a Jewish court system, a synagogue court system, where he was given the maximum penalty. Now, in the literal Jewish law of Moses, it was 40 lashes that were the maximum. But the Pharisees, always thinking that they know better, had come up with this idea, what if somebody miscounts and they end up giving the person 41 whacks? Oh, we can't have that breaking of the law, so let's just do 39 counted lashes, and then we'll be safe. Well, it doesn't really matter in the long run because we're talking about the maximum. So Paul, 5 times, has got the Jewish maximum for corporal punishment. How many times did he get the smaller amount? We don't know. How about this one? Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now that's from the Roman Greek side of corporal punishment, where they use the fasces, the bundle of sticks or a single stick to whack the person on the back and along the buttocks. No limit. The Roman official gets to choose how long it needs to happen. And so he's had that 3 times. One of those we know happened at Philippi. Verse number 25 continues, once I was stoned. And you may remember that one. That was when he was in southern Galatia, Lystra Derbe area. And he may have been stoned to death and then resurrected. At least that's my opinion on it. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, that's not the famous shipwreck we're going to read about in the book of Acts later. That's later. That's after he finishes this third missionary journey and 2 years in detention in Caesarea of Judea. So three times his ships went out from underneath him. A day and a night, I was adrift at sea. Now that seems to be collective, altogether on the three shipwrecks. He ends up spending an entire night, an entire day, probably clinging to some of the debris from the shipwreck until he was rescued or reached land. And then verse 26, he goes into a whole laundry list. On frequent journeys, and he's logged up thousands of miles already, and he'll log up some more yet. In danger from rivers, any of you that have ever gone into an undeveloped country and done any type of traveling, you will know from time to time you have to ford rivers. And sometimes there's a rope that goes across it, and sometimes there's not. Maybe you'll have to come up with your own rope system. I know when we were in Haiti, we were caught behind a flooded river, and we needed to get out of the country. And so we floated our jeeps across the river, and then we all went across holding onto a rope while the flood water in the river was pushing against us. And if any of us had lost our footing, we would have gone downstream, possibly drowned, who knows what. That's the sort of thing that Paul is describing here. In times, sometimes in his travels, he's in undeveloped country and in danger of getting swept away. Danger from robbers. The Roman Empire did their best to police their main roads. But even then, sometimes there were dangerous spots, and Paul has to travel those places. And then the secondary and third level roads, the robbers would take advantage of that. Danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles. So it doesn't matter whether Jews or Gentiles, sometimes they don't like him and they do things to him. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. So whether he's in the developed city place, the big cities, sometimes he's in danger because of the gospel. And then sometimes he's out in the middle of nowhere and he's still in danger from preaching and teaching the gospel. Danger at sea. I mean, the shipwrecks are only part of the danger of sea. There's also pirates, even though the Romans tried to keep the sea lanes protected. There were pirates that would attack and capture ships and keep people as hostages for ransom. So he had to deal with that. Danger from false brothers. Now, that's a really hurtful one, isn't it? Those that claim to be believers, but the moment they get the opportunity, they stab you in the back. And that's a problem Paul's running into. That's actually the situation at Corinth, isn't it? These guys that are supposedly the leaders at Corinth are talking down about the Apostle Paul. And that's why he's having to be so foolish in his response at this point. In toil and hardship, you know, sometimes he had to work long hours as a tent maker in order to make ends meet. Through many a sleepless night, you know, when you are trying to carry out important work, you don't always get a good night's sleep because you're staying up late or you're getting up early, or sometimes you just wake up because you can't stop thinking about what needs to happen. In hunger and thirst, often without food, you know, sometimes he didn't have everything that he needed to keep his tummy from growling. That's just the reality. Now, he said it in another place that, you know, I found the way to be content in whatever situation I find myself. But the situation can still be like this. Hungry, and then in cold and exposure. You know, maybe he didn't always have the proper clothing for the places that he was going in the time of year that it was. And so, hey, you still just push through. So everything that he describes here happened because he's out there giving himself to the apostleship to the Gentiles, just like Jesus told him to. So if he's going to boast about anything, he says, I'll boast about the fact that I'm out there doing the work. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? Now, being a preacher means being like the father to the church where you're serving. And you're always thinking about what's going on. You're always thinking about what's going on in different people's lives. You know, not just health concerns, although that is there, but there's also spiritual concerns and you know, people getting along with one another and making sure that the volunteer positions are filled by someone other than the ones that are already volunteering for other places. Those are the normal concerns that preachers have in one little congregation. And then the bigger the congregation gets, the more concerns of logistics there are. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, guess what? I am constantly thinking about what's going on in all the congregations that I've helped start or which I have been checking on. So think about all those congregations on Cyprus and all through Galatia and Phrygia and Laodicea, all through Asia. And up in Bithynia, and now in Macedonia and Achaia, all those different places, he can picture in his head some of the individuals that he has engaged with in all those different churches. And he's always thinking about them, always praying for them, and concerned when he gets messages about problems there. That's what he's saying here. If I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about the fact that I'm all in for Jesus Christ in my apostolic ministry, and I care about people. Which then gets to the other thing that he is going to have to engage in, and that is weaknesses, trouble. Verse 30, if I must boast, well, I'm going to boast of the things that show my weakness, show that I can't get everything done the way I'd like to get it done. Verse number 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Think again, he is feeling forced to throw this stuff out here to help the Corinthians understand that he is actually on their side and he's looking out for them. He is not the monster, the fake, the fraud that these false teachers, these false apostles are trying to paint him as. So he engages in a little reminder of some of the things that has happened to him that he could not control and which made it difficult for him to get things done. He goes way back at the beginning of his ministry as a Christian preacher. He says, verse 32, at Damascus, you know, the place where Jesus appeared to him and the place where he converted to the faith in Jesus as the Messiah. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. So this is after he had converted and then went off for a period of time, apparently to Arabia, and met with Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and was taught everything that he needed to know as an apostle of the Gentiles. When he got done with that person-to-person education, he came back to Damascus, and he started preaching Jesus as the resurrected Christ, and not everybody liked it. In fact, the governor of the city at that time had some sort of connection to the king of Arabia, King Aretas, which was right next door to Damascus, Syria. And this governor wanted this stopped. He wanted this young Jew to quit talking about this Galilean king. And this was happening probably right around in 36, when King Aretas was having a big brouhaha between himself and the Tetrarch of Galilee, Herod who was involved in the trial of Jesus, Herod who had married a different woman than the daughter of King Aretas, and divorced King Aretas's daughter. So there's a lot of things going on right there at that time period. But Paul was targeted for arrest and potentially for execution. So they're watching the gate, and Paul says, "I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." So he couldn't fix that. All he could do was run. His own student said, "You can't stay here. You have to leave. Get into this basket, and in the middle of the night, we'll let you down through this window on the wall, and then you run away." And so he did. He ran away to Jerusalem, where Barnabas tried to help him get to meet Peter and John and James, the half-brother of Jesus. Even then, the church there at Jerusalem didn't really want him because they suspected that he was trying to run an undercover sting operation. Paul goes on in chapter number 12, verse 1, with this. He says, "I must go on boasting." That's, again, this idea of, you're making me do this, so let's just go a little bit farther. "Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I'll go into visions and revelations of the Lord." Remember, his life as a Christian began with meeting the resurrected Jesus. And his education as an apostle came not from Peter and John and James, but from Jesus, the resurrected Lord himself. So he had repeated visions from Jesus. He says, "I could go into that, but I'm not going to." Verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Now, I'm going to stop there and tell you there's a whole bunch of commentators, lots and lots of preaching and teaching that says Paul's talking about himself here. He's just doing it in a roundabout fashion. I very strongly disagree with that. We already know, because he said it in this letter, in the previous letter, Paul is not one of those manipulators of the word. He is straight up. He speaks the truth in love. So he's not using some sort of device here to talk about himself. Verse 5 says, "On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses." So he is clearly talking about someone other than himself that had these revelations. And I want to suggest somebody to you in the closing minute that we have here. When you run the time backwards from 57, when this letter is being written, you arrive at 43. And we know that in 43, Barnabas, the man who became the promoter of the Apostle Paul at the very beginning of his ministry, defended him to the apostles. Barnabas was sent by the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem up to Antioch to oversee this new church that was focused on Gentile evangelism. And when he was there, he made the decision to go to Tarsus and find Saul and bring him there to work. I believe Barnabas had this vision. That's what it's about. And that is what promoted him to go and get Paul and bring him to Antioch as the apostle to the Gentiles.